live a holy life. And this is as an ancient, a command or calling from God, as is God's relationship with his people. The Bible is full of stories and teaching about being holy and set apart for God. God's call to his people has always been to be holy. Indeed, right at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, it's all about being holy. The book is about living a life that's pleasing to God. And in chapter 11, verse 44, it actually says, "For I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Last Sunday morning, Peter preached about Amos. And some of you may well have been there. And Amos was the prophet, for those of you who weren't there or don't remember, who held up the plumb line and used that as a sort of symbol of how God measures the people of Israel up against the way that they should be. I can actually still remember my head teacher at school teaching me RS and talking about Amos and his plumb lines. It's something that goes a long way back for me. And there's a standard. And God's command to us as his people is to know about that and to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be holy. Now, I can imagine if I was one of you sitting out there, I might find it very easy to switch off at this point because it sounds like a very tall order, doesn't it? The whole sort of concept of holiness and sanctification can easily have that sort of air of being holier than thou or being sanctimonious. It can be quite unattractive and off-putting, and we have to guard against that. But that's not what holiness is about. Holiness is about living a life that is pleasing to God, about living a life that conforms to God's commands. It's about living a life that allows us to be conformed to the image of God. And as we grow in our knowledge and love of God, it's a natural correlation for us to grow in our desire to lead a holy life, to lead a life that's pleasing to God. In fact, if that desire isn't there, we should be asking ourselves the question, why not? And it's not just certain people that are called to be holy. It's not something just for church leaders or those called to the monastic life or any other such particular calling. It's for all of God's people, without exception. Now again, for those of you here last Sunday morning, Peter put up a quote on the screen, and I borrowed the book he took that quote from because I thought it was so relevant to us this evening. And it says this: God has called every Christian to a holy life. There are no exceptions to this call. It's not a call only to pastors, missionaries, and a few dedicated Sunday school teachers. Every Christian of every nation, whether rich or poor, learned or unlearned, influential or totally unknown, is called to be holy. And that comes from a book called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jeffrey Bridges, which is a very old navigator's book. And I borrowed it from Peter, and I'm sure that if anyone else would like to have a look at it, you'd be welcome to borrow it too. But this call to be holy is for all of you and for me. And it starts with God and the fact that God is holy. Let's remind ourselves again of what I said earlier. It says in Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." But it's very difficult. And it's all very well to talk about being holy as God is holy, but what does it actually mean in practice? How do we lead the holy life more and more? And it's very easy to get confused as we work out what it means to be holy. We have to be sure of and very confident about what God's commands actually are, how God actually wants us to be and behave in a way that's pleasing to him. Often, people interpret God's commands, often with very good intent, and make up rules that are designed to help keep God's commands, but may get it slightly wrong, or interpret God's commands to fit their particular culture and time. And it seems that this is sometimes maybe what the Pharisees did. They were aiming to please God. They wanted to carry out all the commands that are written in Leviticus, but they sometimes just went a bit over the top, especially when they tried to impose their additional rules on other people as well as themselves. And this is actually what some disputes that are recorded in the New Testament between Jesus and the Pharisees were all about. They were trying their best to be holy, but they just became a bit overly caught up in the interpretation and application of the detail. And it's just as important for us today that we don't confuse being holy, following God's commands, with keeping particular rules that aren't actually what God's commands are. For instance, holiness is not about wearing particular clothes. Now, I know you all know that, but sometimes you might wonder if for certain Christians in certain communities, there are some sort of rules about what you wear. I'm sure you can all think of examples of that. It's not about not drinking or not dancing, although for some Christians, these issues have seemingly become sort of fundamental cornerstones to their faith. And holiness is about living a life pleasing to God and being in tune with his commands for us. And we have to find out about that and know and grow in our knowledge of God's commands by reading the Bible, by praying, by spending time with other Christians. As we attune to those commands and know the truth of them in our lives, we can begin to live a life that is pleasing to God. We need to be true to God and to ourselves and not to be compromised by the society we sometimes find ourselves in. And another difficulty, I think, is that in our quest to be holy, we often discover one of the paradoxes of the Christian faith. On the one hand, we are to be dependent and reliant on God and his grace for us in everything. But on the other hand, God gives us responsibility for ourselves as we seek to walk in holiness. It's all too easy, isn't it, to excuse oneself, to think that living by faith means no effort is required on our part to be holy. But we are actually responsible. God gives us the responsibility for our own desire to walk in the ways of God and to make choices that help us to live a life pleasing to God. So we need to take personal responsibility for ourselves at the same time as being utterly dependent on the grace of God. A balance that is a constant struggle to gain, but one that we do need to hold on to as we work out how to walk through this path of holiness. I did say it was difficult. It's not easy. So what does Paul, turning to the passage, what does Paul suggest in this passage when he was writing to the Thessalonians all those years ago? Well, at the end of the previous passage, in the last verse of chapter 3, Paul prays that God will strengthen the hearts of the Thessalonians so that they will be blameless and holy. Prayer is absolutely vital. He then starts the passage we had read tonight in verses 1 and 2 with an encouragement to the Thessalonians to continue as they have started in living a life pleasing to God. And he urges them to do so more and more. And this is about growth. We're all on a journey of life, and part of that journey as the people of God is to grow more and more in holiness, to be sanctified, to live lives that are more and more pleasing to God. And sanctification can be thought of as the process of growth in Christian love. And part of that means being conformed to the image of God through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In his letter to the Romans, Paul talks of being predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when he writes the Corinthians, he talks about being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this is the reality of the Christian life. We are called to change, to become holy, and we do change, even if it's a very, very gradual process. Now, I heard some really amazing examples of change and transformation on Thursday evening. I went to an event put on by Youth for Christ at Westminster Central Hall, and John Sentamu was there, and he was speaking about guns, gangs, and the gospel. Amazing, amazing speaker. If you ever get the chance to hear him go, he's inspiring, utterly inspiring. And he mentioned during the talk part of his own sort of life journey and acceptance that he needs to grow and change and be transformed. But what was possibly even more powerful, that they had a young man there, and his name was Mark, and he came from Bolton, and he gave his testimony with John Santami and all these people from Youth for Christ about how he had been brought up in a completely sort of dysfunctional family. He had ended up completely part of that gang, drug and crime culture and was in prison by the age of 18. But through some of the work of Youth for Christ, and they do something called Reflex, I'll just give a plug there for Youth for Christ, because it was very, very inspiring. He has actually become a Christian and is now expecting his second child, and was able to talk in an amazingly articulate way about that. I mean, people can and do change by the power of Christ. It is real. It's not just something that we talk about standing at the front here. It's a real thing. And but it takes time, and it's not a quick fix. And it is a struggle, and we all make mistakes along the way. But it is at the heart of the Christian life, being transformed, being sanctified. And also, as we explore this sort of call to holiness and this transformation, there's a real sense of knowing the different aspects of the threefold God that we worship. That sense of it being the commands of God, and that we please him through seeing that example of Jesus and following that, and through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, I could talk for quite a long time about being called to live a holy life, but that might be running away from some of the tricky issues that Paul talks about in this passage. Paul didn't shy away from addressing difficult issues, the sort of issues that are always tricky, whether it's 2,000 odd years ago or now in 21st century Britain. And that's because the sort of issues we're talking about are issues to do with very deep human desires, issues of sex, issues of work, of money, issues of death and life after death, serious human preoccupations. Well, we won't be getting on to death and the end times tonight, because that's next week's passage, but we will have a quick glance at the areas of sex, love and work, bearing in mind that this is all within the context of the call to the holy life. So just jumping ahead a bit in the passage to verses 9 to 12, I want to just look at that first, because this is a summary of the sort of life that Paul was urging the Thessalonians to seek after. In verses 9 and 10, Paul again urges them to continue in their habit of loving one another. The early church modelled the concept of living as a Christian family, of loving one another as brothers and sisters. And as we're conformed to the image of God and grow in holiness, this is shown in our relationships. It is the mark of a holy life to be part of a loving community, to be in truly loving relationships. And then going on to the next little bit, Paul says in verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. I can see some people, mind your own business. It really does speak to you, doesn't it? What does this actually mean in real life and for us in the 21st century? It's about simplicity of lifestyle, isn't it? It's about contentment, and it's about finding that contrast to the greed of the consumer society which we find ourselves living in today. It's about taking responsibility for ourselves. Some of these early Christians actually stopped working, not because there weren't jobs available, apparently, but because it seemed like a pretty good option in this sort of early Christian community when they had everything in common. It was a pretty good option just to not work and depend on other people. Or, alternatively, they thought, well, you know, Jesus is coming back in any time now, so why go out to work? We will just sort of wait for the second coming. And Paul's urging them not to do that. He's saying part of your loving responsibility for your community is not to be dependent on others, but to be independent. It's about making choices that take us along the path to pleasing God. Choices that are not grasping or about selfish ambition, but about being part of a loving community and about being pleasing to God. Living a life of love and living a quiet life also speaks to the wider community. It's a mark of Christian community and how you live that life that speaks and is a witness, a powerful witness to God. So in our quest for the holy life, we need to seek a quiet life, to mind our own business, to work with our hands. We also need to avoid sexual immorality, as Paul addresses in verses 3 to 8. I think the first thing to remind ourselves as we look at this whole issue of sexual immorality is that sex in itself is a good gift from God. And too often, Christians have been associated with that sort of dualistic view, which associates sex with the body and with evil desires and completely separates it from the spiritual life. But actually, we are creatures of mind, body, and spirit. And in seeking to live the holy life, we need to be pleasing to God in all these areas and acknowledge that they are actually inextricably linked to one another. But that, of course, is also why sexual immorality is so damaging and so disturbing to the holy walk. Because sexual immorality damages us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And those areas of our lives are linked. And we have to bring all of them and conform all of them to the image of God as we aim to live that life that's pleasing and holy. And of course, at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, the prevailing culture was very lax about sexual ethics. The temples were regularly used as brothels, and it seems to have been completely acceptable to have more than one sexual partner. I mean, at the same time, any man of status would not only have a wife, but also might have a mistress, as well as access to concubines and harlots. Okay, if you're a man, obviously. In 21st century Britain, we live in a culture which often seems to be obsessed with sex. Certainly, if you watch programmes like Big Brother on the TV, I don't watch it very regularly, but I do sometimes see a glimpse when my children are watching, and they seem to spend an awful lot of time talking about sex and alcohol, from what I can tell. We live in a culture which is often about self-gratification, and anything seems to go if that's what you desire. But sexual immorality, such as promiscuity and adultery, is damaging and leads us away from pleasing God. They're about pleasing ourselves. God-given sex is holy and honourable. It's about love and respect within a loving, committed relationship. It's not about lust and self-gratification. Now, sometimes, of course, as a church, we seem to get excessively worried or even obsessed by sexual matters. Sometimes reading the newspaper, you'd think that was the only thing the church ever mentioned or thought about. It's one of those areas of life where it's all too easy for us to focus on the sexual morality of others. Just think of that earlier verse about minding your own business. Or to interpret sexual morality in our own context. It's easy to forget to focus on how our own sexual conduct is part of a life that's pleasing to God. And whether we're married or single, we have a clear responsibility to channel our God-given desires in a healthy way that's pleasing to God. We need to work towards being integrated and taking responsibility for our choices and the effect they have on us as well as on others. So God calls us to lead a holy life, following his commands through the example of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we depend on the grace of God to follow this call, we also need to take responsibility for ourselves and the choices we make as we endeavour to live a life that is pleasing to God. We need to allow our desires to conform more and more to God's desires. We need to be open to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we are conformed to the image of God. It takes time. It's really hard and difficult. But by God's grace, we are all on that journey. We're all on that path of holiness. Amen.